This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord says. Look at what's happening to you. There's a thief living among us. Not only is he a thief, he's a liar and a deceiver. Strangely, though we don't want him around, we give him whatever he wants. Oh, without much resistance at all. Perhaps the most successful thief who's ever lived. Takes whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. For however long he desires it, it's his. His name is procrastination. He's a thief of time and good intentions and motivation. He's always lying in wait. He's the reason we're late for meetings. He's why our garage looks like it does. He's the reason many drive dirty cars rather than clean ones. He, being the thief that he is why many children grow up undisciplined, not ready for prime time life, at the mercy of peer pressure, not having learned how to stand alone. My parents who gave in to the thief. He's why we start strong and finish with a fizzle. How many books remain unwritten, though they were started by those who really did want to write? They got a couple of chapters, maybe three, perhaps even four done, and then, well, they stopped. And there are those who realize that their career would be enhanced if they just earned that master's degree. And so they got underway, took a few courses, and dropped out. And others who really, really wanted to run that marathon, bought the sneakers, read up on what's involved in the training, found a track, began to train, and Well, then the excitement kind of drifted and cooled. And how about getting out of debt? How often individuals think it would be a great way to live. Let's do it. Buy Dave Ramsey's stuff and read it and other helpful materials, and then it gets hard. And we're back at overspending. And how about those last 20 pounds? Oh, you knew I would get there. Yeah, just or maybe it's just 10, 15. Doesn't seem that hard. After all, we've lost the others. Let's just stay at it. We're still fiddling around with 15, 20 extra pounds. Because that old thief has stolen the motivation. Some of you have longed to travel abroad. You really have. You would love to perhaps see England or Scotland, perhaps up into Scandinavia where your roots are, maybe one of the Baltic states or the land of Israel. You've heard over and over, it just opens up your Bible and it would be so exciting. Let's do it. And you're still saying, someday. Maybe someday. What does all this have to do with an ancient prophet named Haggai? Everything. Everything. Really. If you ever take the time to read these two chapters, you push the thief aside and say, I'm going to digest at least this little prophet. You'll discover rather quickly that the people in the book entertained the thief. A little more background. Up until now, all the prophets we've looked at have been warning the people about an invasion, an enemy that's just over the horizon, sharpening their spears and getting those chariots ready because they are going to invade. And when they come, that invasion will result in what has come to be known as an exile. You, Judah, you Jews of Judah will be in exile, not 40 years, not 50 years, not 70 years, seven long decades. You'll be taken to Babylon, a whole nother language, a whole nother culture, surrounded by an idolatrous people. If you just listen and repent and turn to the living God, he'll come to your rescue. They are called the pre-exilic prophets, before the exile. They're warning of what's coming. Just as Churchill warned England before Hitler arose and came into power. There's a gathering storm coming. Pre-exilic prophet. And then there are exilic prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel. Portions of Jeremiah's writings get right down into the details of that captivity time. Exile or exilic prophets. And then Haggai comes. He's a post-exilic. He's looking back on the days when there was an exile, and the people are recovering from it. If you're old enough to remember the Great War, there were pre-war houses and post-war houses, same type thing. Except this is far more serious. You see, the people heard what they had been waiting to hear. Babylon itself was overthrown by a stronger nation, or a combination of two, Medo-Persian nation. And the kings, Cyrus and Darius, together had a soft place in their hearts for the Jews. They saw them away from their homeland, and they knew the heart of the Jews never far from Jerusalem. Go back. Go back home. Interesting that there wasn't a mass exodus for home. By now they've gotten used to Babylonian lifestyle, they've learned the language, they've fitted into the culture, and what's the rush? But some did go. And when they got to Jerusalem, remember, they built a wall, thanks to Nehemiah's leadership. And far more importantly, they were to rebuild the house of God. Now, we call our place of worship a house of God, but it's unlike the ancient house of God where God literally was present. And the laser-like Shekinah glory of God flooded down into the holiest of all places on the planet and dwelt there. And when the house of God is built, God's presence is there. And when God's presence is there, God's blessing follows. Until then, it will not. So the people, though there were only initially about 50,000 that returned, they went back with plans to build that house, to make certain that the place where God's glory would reside would be prepared and constructed, planned carefully, and built from scratch, because the city of Jerusalem had been sacked. The wall was built to protect the city, and then the house of God is now underway. Until the thief came. And they got tired of living in tents. I mean, that's hard work. Bringing timber from the hills and milling it and shaping it and putting together this magnificent structure, though it would never be like Solomon's temple. No worries, God's presence would be there. That would give it significance. And they were all excited, and they were all motivated, and then they set aside that drive to build that house as they began to build their own places. Tent living gets tiring, as I said, and so they thought, it's time for our places to be built. So they built several and even more, and they got more luxurious. And they took longer at that, and the house of God sat untouched for 15 years. 15 years. That's when the Lord, permit me, whistled, Haggai, Haggai, come here. Have these people come to this city and get her done. Get it finished. They started strong. Tell them straight. So Haggai comes. He's no young whippersnapper. He's at least 70, could be closer to 80 years of age. But in he comes with the passion of God and doesn't take long to write the message, only two chapters, as we have it in our Bibles today. And Haggai's on the scene to tell the people what the thief had not wanted them to be thinking about, and that is, get back at the reason you came. Get this house built. The people are saying, not yet, mañana. We'll get at it later. We're not quite through with our neighborhood. And Haggai says, no, now. It's the one word the thief hates to hear. Now. Now. Start now. Before long, he was standing alongside Zechariah, and you will read of him in the book itself. And Haggai, Zechariah, together, two preachers declaring the message of God clearly and consistently so that the message gets heard. And wouldn't you know it, when the people followed through remarkably, the harvest returned to producing its fruit, and the rivers flowed, and the clothing kept them warm, and the income that came was no longer falling through holes and pockets. They were now back economically on their feet. Why? The house of God was built. Procrastination is an enemy. It was then, it is now. And all the way through the book of Haggai, though the word itself never appears, it's written between the lines. Don't go there. Don't fall back into that. For 15 years you've been there, it's time. When Haggai writes his book, he writes in four sections. They're called, among the Hebrew scholars, oracles. These are four oracles. They're a little like snapshots of truth that are woven through the fabric of these two chapters. The first oracle contains a rebuke and a call to action. You've procrastinated long enough. It's time to get her done. Now, bring the timbers down from the hills and begin again the building of this project. Don't give in to selfishness. Don't let the failure of the past keep you from the success of the future. Please the Lord, do it as He has led you to do it. And before long, there's a governor and there's a priest and there are people that are cooperating, and the wheels of progress turn again. and the house begins to be built. That's that first oracle. There's a second oracle in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. It's a call to courage and overcoming discouragement. You know the problem? Opposition. As you would expect, there were those in the land that didn't want that temple built. They didn't want that wall around the city. They'd had their free run of things, and now we've got the Jews back, taking their land back. They didn't like what they were seeing, and so there's opposition that comes, and it's easy to be discouraged, because with opposition comes pessimism, and with pessimism, discouragement. Just as an aside, let me tell you, I don't have pessimistic friends. I don't run with pessimistic people. I've stopped doing that years ago. The influence on me is too great. I become negative. I don't want to be around those who see the glass always half empty. And they have a way of never filling my cup with joy. They're discouraging people. Little apocryphal story I've told before of two farmers that lived next door to one another. One's a pessimist, one's an optimist. The optimist's farm is flourishing, he's doing well, and pessimist spends his time talking down his neighbor and others around him, and the optimist is determined to win him over. Maybe if he just took him fishing, that would be great. But he had a good plan. He had a dog he trained to walk on water, so that when they were out on the water, his pessimistic friend is sitting there frowning because he's not catching anything. So he calls his dog, hop on the water, and he walks across right in front of the man. Pessimist looks at the dog and then the owner and says, "He can't swim, can he?" No matter what, there's going to be something wrong. Stay away from pessimistic people. Stop running with them. Don't allow it among your children. Fight it. Find a better way. That's what this oracle is about. Haggai says, if you plan to get this temple built, you'll have to overcome that pessimistic influence that is stealing your encouragement and your motivation. The third oracle is in chapter 2, 10 to 19. It contains another appeal to conscience and a call to patience. Great word. When you're involved in an enormous building project, you must have patience. The people were discouraged because the temple wasn't looking like Solomon's temple. Well, of course not. One of the seven wonders of the world, magnificent structure of stone and stonemasons with immense gifts that were able to build that gold-covered entrance and all that was a part of it. No, this is not that. But what will make this temple great, remember, is the presence of God. That Shekinah glory, when it pours down on this holy place, you'll find God's presence just as real here as was in the days of Solomon's temple. Be patient. Stay at it. Work hard. Don't quit. That old thief loves it when we quit. So this great prophet says to the people, follow through. Stay at it till the end. And then there's a wrap-up, a fourth oracle at chapter 2, 20 to 23. where there is the blessing of God that falls on the people, and there's some messianic prophecy here, where ultimately it's a picture of the Lord God when he returns in his Son, the Lord Jesus, sets up his kingdom, and he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and justice rolls down. And it's a world of righteousness. And even then, there will be those who reject the Savior. But he will be here, fulfilling his promises. Now, how do I apply a book like this? What does Haggai have to say to all of us living in this 21st century? By the way, when you stop and do the math, Haggai writes in 520 BC, this is AD 2023, over 2,500 years ago, Haggai is written. Ancient book, that was then, this is now, but the application is bridged very clearly when you read into the book and see its message. There are three very real enemies in life we have to fight against. The first is procrastination, as you've heard me mention several times. Guard against the habit of putting it off until later. Insert into your vocabulary the word now, today. It's a start. It's not finished, but it's a start. Return to that hope that you once had, that dream that was your dream, given by the Lord, quite likely. It's a good thing. It's the right thing. It's also including the hard things, which the thief wants you to focus on and therefore put it off until later. I've found any time I put something that is rather engaging, let's call it, when I put it off till later, it only gets more complicated. It's more difficult to discipline children when they get older rather than starting younger. It's more difficult to accomplish a goal in life later on when age is stacked up than it was back when you had age and energy working for you. Procrastination is an enemy. Guard against it at every turn. We're underway in a new year, and resolutions have already begun to cool, unless I miss my guess. Go back to those resolutions that you had early on in the year. Return to them. Start them. Keep a journal. Write them down. Set a pace for yourself. No need to share it with everyone around. You, before the Lord, say, Father, I need your help. I need the discipline to carry this out. Enable me to fulfill it. And it's amazing what the Lord will do. Here's the second, and I've already mentioned it. Steer clear of pessimism. People who are forever draining you of the energy and of the excitement, stop spending time with them. They're not good for you. And the third, refuse to yield to peer pressure. You see, what surrounded the Jews when they were back in the land was the peer pressure of those around them that were finding all the reasons they shouldn't be doing what they were doing. Peer pressure will really do a number on you. And it doesn't stop just in high school. It's there, certainly. But it's beyond there. You're in a group and you must stand alone, and And when you stand alone, you're marked out. Stand alone. Stand alone. Something worth standing for is worth standing alone for. Don't yield to those who frown at you because you're not where they are. This is the cancer cult, the cancel culture age in which we live, where you don't go their way, they write you off. Don't go their way. Go the right way. Do what is right. It starts with thinking right. And you set your mind based on the Word of God. It's remarkable how that will cut cross grain with the culture in which you live, at whatever culture, whatever time in which you're living. So you're the only one in the neighborhood that doesn't. Don't. So you're only one in the office that has chosen to say no. Say it. If it's right, say it. I remember I was in a group of about 35, 40 people at a courthouse, and they were selecting possible members of a jury. This is a jury pool. And I remember this I'm trying to find the right word without being ugly about it, but he was a weird lawyer. He was just weird. And first of all, the chartreuse suit didn't help with the yellow tie. And then he was trying to talk the group into going light on the one that he was planning to defend. And he was talking to us and about a plan, and he was moving in the wrong direction. You could smell it. You could see it. And he makes a comment about this individual who was up for trial, and she had been arrested on other occasions for drunken driving, 4 occasions. And then she had now hit a person, and there was now a serious charge against her. And he was trying to help her get off lighter, and he was saying, anyone have any problem with this dear woman with taking a little bit of alcohol before she drives? I go, yeah, I. And so I about threw my shoulder out when I put my hand up, and he looks down on the list and he sees my name. He said, oh, Mr. Swindle has a problem with that. And I do. He said, well, he said, now, would you have a problem if maybe the worst situation would be should be fined $100? Yeah, I got a problem with that. You have a problem with that? And you know what's amazing? Not another hand was up. I'm like, hey! You know, I wanted to preach, but I didn't. And my hand was going to sleep. It had been up so long, and he finally says, you have a problem with that? And I said, yes, sir, I have a problem with that. So when they got ready to, you know, filter out those they didn't want, I was one of the first. And he said, Mr. Swindle, we don't need you anymore. And I go, good. And so I'm walking out, and I go and bought a rifle, as I recall. It's okay. It's relax. I actually did, but it was another purpose for that. You know what concerned me? I'll be honest here. Not that I haven't been honest all along, but no other hands were up. Why? Didn't one other person have a problem with a compromise like that? Peer pressure. I mean, what would that person say? Who cares? Why do you care if your hand going up is to what's right? Why do you care? What does it matter? We've lost our way, men and women, in this day of compromise. I'm not leading a crusade. I don't walk up and down our neighborhood with big flags saying, I alone am right, and all of you are compromisers. I don't do that. I'm a pretty good neighbor. But I have convictions. No one will alter those convictions. No one, no group. Thousands don't change my convictions. One doesn't change my conviction. I answer to Christ. He gives me direction. And I don't say that because I'm some prude or pious. I say that because I have a deep, abiding respect for him as I have for no other. Though I have many people I respect, but none like Christ. I want to do his will. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to please him. You say, well, that's pretty independent. Well, read Galatians 1:10, where Paul writes, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Check it out. The word still means he at one time in his life was a people pleaser. I think when he was a Pharisee, he liked to get the nod of fellow Pharisees. Good. Good. But when he came to Christ, he realized no more nods, and that's fine. As you grow older in your walk with Christ, the greater will be your desire to please him, regardless. Regardless. That means you won't rear your family like others rear their families. That means you won't spend your money on things that other people will spend their money on. You're not there to set them straight. You're there to watch over your spending. That means you will work at things in your life that you know please him, whether anybody else around you does or not. And when you drop your head in the pillow that night, you sleep very well because you feel you pleased him. Haggai says to the people of his day in 520 BC, please the Lord, build a house, get it done, worship him, reestablish his name in the land, rebuild his reputation. It's been smeared. Stand strong for it. Never forget 70 years in exile because your forefathers didn't. Do it right this time. Stand strong. Now, you know what I believe? I believe I'm speaking to people who agree with that. When I have people who take my place in this pulpit and preach when I'm not able to be here, without exception, when speaking to that fellow pastor or the friend that spoke or preached, they invariably say, that congregation, they're serious about their Bible, aren't they? I say, they are. They care about this. Yes, they do. When we ask for donations for some particular, you give more than we ask for. I've never seen another congregation like it. Never. When we ask you to get behind us and let's build this children's building for cash, we built it for cash. When we said to everyone, let's get out of debt as a church. Don't tell me all the churches that still operate in debt and they're working on it and maybe someday will. No, don't. We're not looking at them as our guide. Let's get out of debt. We got out of debt. You made that possible. When we come to feeding the starving children and we ask for volunteers, that whole atrium is packed with people packing food for the starving children. That's why I can preach like this and do so with freedom, because I know in your heart you want to do what is right, and I give God praise for that. Don't ever change. Don't ever change that motivation. Don't let the thief get your attention. Stay at it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. As God said to Joshua, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be a student of the scriptures. Stay in the truth. Let it be your guide. Moses is dead. You take the people from here into the promised land. Walk with me. And Joshua, I will give you great success. And he did. And God did. Let's be known as a people who are serious about doing what is right, regardless. Someday it may cost our lives. Not trying to be dramatic, I'm just saying it may not move in our direction. We'll still stand for what is right. Absolutely. Bow with me, please. If your need is a Savior, he's waiting to come into your life. Don't put that off. There lived a man in the days of Paul's final days that put it off and put it off and put it off and finally died without Christ. Because he gave in to the words of the thief. You can do this tomorrow, next week, next year. You may not have next year. Trust him now. Thank you, Father, for the pleasure of your company today. Thank you for filling this place with your praise as we sang to you, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, and that you will hold us fast. You will never let us go. Thank you, Father, for your promises that are true and sure and reliable. Thank you that you are with us. And when we do what is right, you smile on that and you honor that and you bless that. Continue to work among us and guard us from complacency and indifference, and continue to use us as we step up when the need is great and when it's our time to act. May we act. When we're together, yes, but when we're alone, just as much. When we're with others, yes, but when there's no one else around, yes. For that is integrity. May that mark our walk and characterize our faith. I ask in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.